Well, good morning once again. So glad to have you here. And yes, I'm glad you braved it through the tornado watches, and the tornado storms, and rain, and all of that good stuff. Good to have everybody here today. Before we get into the word, just a couple of things I want to mention as it relates to next week's worship experiences. We do have three worship experiences for Easter next week. So say 8:30, 10 a.m., 11:30. 8:30, 10 a.m., 11:30. All right. So for some of you, 11:30, that's the time you get here anyway, right? I'm just kidding. That was bad. I'm sorry, Carl. You're usually here early, man. I really wasn't thinking about you. Wow. Did I say that out loud? I did. I'm so sorry. Not really. But anyway, so just keep that in mind. It's going to be a great time. And the two things that Pastor Wes mentioned to you. Be a bringer. Be a bringer. All right. And so we have these bringer cards, and we want to encourage you. Grab a handful of them on your way out. Invite friends, family, co-workers, that kind of thing. We'd love for you to do that. Easter is a great time to do it. And I believe that God uses these big holidays to do strategic life change for people who would not ordinarily come. And so just let the Lord speak to you this week about who you might be a bringer for. The second thing is the Kingdom Builders. Offering Kingdom Builders is how we fund our outreach, our local outreach, as well as global outreach efforts. So my wife and I are planning to bring a nice gift for Kingdom Builders next week. That's something that we do every Easter. So I want to encourage you to participate in that. Amen. All right, are you ready for the word today? I am ready for the word too. Let's go before the Lord in prayer as we prepare to open his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. God, we thank you because you are so good. You are so faithful, Lord. God, as we open your word, we ask that you would speak to us. God, we have come not to hear from man, but we have come to hear from God. And Lord, I ask that you would use this time to speak truth into the hearts of your people. Lord, your word builds, your word strengthens, your word empowers, your word renews. God, let us be transformed by the renewing of our mind as we hear your word today. And Father, my prayer is that none of us will leave this place the way we came in. Touch us, strengthen us, teach us, God, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, so we are in week 4 of our message series, I Found. In week 1, we talked about finding the treasure, and the treasure being a relationship with Christ or the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. In week 2, we indicated that when you find the treasure, you also find your identity, that we have our identity that comes out of being connected to the kingdom of God, specifically a follower of Jesus Christ. And then last week, a powerful message, Dr. Elton Garrison taught to all of our campuses, powerful message on when you find the treasure, you also find hope. Amen. And this week, I'm going to be teaching on this. When you find the treasure, you find your passion. Amen. You find your passion. And passion is an important thing for us. You know, if you are in the process of perhaps looking for a job, and you may be working with someone who may be mentoring you or a job recruiter, one of the things that they will tell you is be ready to answer this question in the interview. What am I passionate about? They may ask you, what are you passionate about? Why do interviewers ask questions like that? Because they understand that passions lead a person into their future, that passions move you, they guide you, they influence you. Sometimes passions influence you and lead you to your detriment. But nevertheless, passion leads you to your purpose. When passion is directed properly, it will propel you into your life's purpose. So let's go back to our focal passage for this series, Matthew 13 and verse 44. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. We've been saying throughout this series that this is a parable about the kingdom of heaven, that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, it is really a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And this parable reminds us again that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, or let me put it this way, a relationship with Jesus Christ, it is worth sacrificing everything in order to have it. It is the most valuable thing that you can ever possess, a personal connection, a personal relationship with Jesus. And so we've been saying this through this series, treasure changes everything. Say, treasure changes everything. Which, in other words, relationship with Jesus Christ, it changes everything. It is by far the most valuable thing that we can ever obtain. And so it gives me great excitement today to preach about something that I found when I found the treasure. I found my passion. Somebody say passion. See, passion is a thing that you put more time into, more attention. You give more energy into something. It's more than just enthusiasm. See, passion can make you invest something greater than you ever would without passion. But you know, passion is also a funny thing. You know, people are passionate about all kinds of things. And so this week I was looking at some things that people are often said to be passionate about. And I came across a list of things that people actually put on their resume that they are passionate about. Some very interesting things. Are you ready for this? One person says that they are passionate about drinking. Now, this was on the resume. I mean, I guess maybe if you're applying to be a bartender, that would make sense. Otherwise, I don't know that I would put that one on the resume. Here's another one. The person said they're passionate about computer hacking. I don't know. Okay, so maybe if you are applying for a job in cybersecurity and they want to know that you have hacking skills and you can catch other hackers. Okay, maybe I would put that on my resume if that was the case. Here's something else. This person felt like they needed to share this. They are passionate literally about painting their toenails. I'm gonna keep moving. The next person said they are passionate about snakeskin collecting. Just want to share, just snakeskin collecting. Here's one that some of you can relate to already. And if you can, just say amen. This person is passionate about arguing with people online. I know some of you are because I've been on some of your Facebook pages. But people are passionate about all kinds of things. Why? Passion takes you places. Passion gets things done. But here's a truth that we must keep in mind. Be careful where your passions direct you. Be careful where your passions directs you. See, what is passion? How is it defined? It is defined this way. Passion is an intense emotion that compels one to action. An intense emotion that compels one to action. See, finding the treasure of a relationship with Jesus and recognizing its value, it will spark a passion in you and compel you to action. It will compel you to surrender your life to him when you recognize just how valuable he is. Yeah, you can clap to that. Amen. Hallelujah. But I want to look at a passage of scripture that is full of passion for God. Look at Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Somebody say all. All. And with all your soul. Somebody say all. All. and with all your mind and with all your strength. Come on, somebody say all. See, we are to love God with everything we have. We are to love God and to serve him with passion. We ought to be so connected to him that our relationship with him compels us to action, that we can't just be comfortable, that we can't just be complacent, that we can't just be apathetic because of who he is and who we are in him. That if we have a revelation of who he is, it's hard to sit still, Sister Debbie. It's hard to be complacent and lackadaisical when we recognize who he is and what he has done. See, on the church calendar today, it marks Palm Sunday, which is 1 week before Easter. And so this week in church history is known as Passion Week. It's the week that we celebrate the passion of the Christ. He was passionate for his own. He was intensely emotional about those that he loved, and he was compelled to action, not to leave them in the condition that their sin had placed them. He was passionate. Man, if you've ever seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ, you see in visual form just how passionate our Savior is, just how much he is willing to give for someone else. He was passionate. He was compelled to action on our behalf in this very week of Bible history. And see, that word passion, it comes from a Latin word, pati. It's a Latin root word, pati, and that means suffering or enduring. And so to have compassion, it means to suffer with, to be compassionate with those who are hurting. And Jesus is the epitome of compassion. All throughout the Gospels, you hear it said that he would see the masses and he would have compassion on them. See, I love this because compassion isn't pity. See, some of us know about pity. Oh, I feel so sorry for you. I hope it works out. But compassion is not like that. Compassion is to suffer with. Compassion means that he stepped down into our struggle with us. He stepped down into the mess with us. He reaches down into the miry pit and lifts us out of the pit. He doesn't leave us saying, I really hope it works out. He steps down into it and says, come with me, follow me out of the pit. I will set your feet on a rock to stand. It's compassion. Compelled him to action, compelled him to reach out to those who were suffering and not leave them in the condition that he found them. If you've been here one or two times, you know that I love to say this, that this message of the gospel, it is a come as you are message. But he won't leave you the way you came. He won't leave you the way you came. He won't leave you in the mess and the pit that you might have crawled up in here with. It's good news. It is a message of freedom. He is compassionate. He was willing to suffer with us. And you know what he does? He calls those that follow after him to do the same with others. To be compassionate. Christians ought to be the absolute most compassionate people on the planet because they are the ones who have received the greatest compassion ever. We ought to be willing to get involved with people in their mess and in their struggle. Why? Because we were those same people. And oh, by the way, we still are. Oftentimes we get so judgmental. Well, I don't do that anymore. Yeah, but what are you doing? And oftentimes we look down on people because, you know, we cleaned up a little bit on Sunday. I mean, y'all look real good on Sunday. Dressed up, smell good, riding good, cleaned the car on Saturday. I mean, we know how to put it on. And we lose our sense of compassion. We forget where we were when he found us. We forget what we were like when Jesus pulled us out of the pit. We think we don't have any mud left on our shoes. But see, here's the great thing about it. I love this. See, Jesus, he found me. I know we oftentimes in church, we talk about, you know, I remember what it was like when I found the Lord. I know what you mean, but it's just not theologically correct. No, we didn't find him. He's never been lost. No, I once was, but now I'm. Oh, I was the one that was lost, and he came looking for me, searching for me out of his compassion. Man, it's the message of the gospel. It's the best news ever. It really shouldn't even be called the good news. It should be called the supercalifragilisticexpialidocious news. You got to make up a word even to describe how good it is. It's incredibly great, magnificent news. There's really no words that can adequately explain it. He found me, and I'm so grateful. Man, I tell you, I've always been a passionate person. And I remember what I was like when God found me. I remember. And when I say I was a passionate person, like I was passionate. Like I was passionate in my sin. I wasn't playing. I was passionate about Jack Daniels and Bud, not so wiser. Man, I was passionate about chasing girls. I was passionate about the clubs. I mean, I would be in the mirror getting my, I mean, I was ready. I mean, I shut the place down in my patterned silk shirt. Man, I would sweat the pattern off the shirt. I was passionate. Leo, you know what I'm talking about. I think, Leo, you look familiar, man. We'll talk after. But I was passionate. But it was misdirected passion. And so God saves us and he says, here's what you do with the passion that I gave you. I want you to be intensely emotional about the greatest gift that anyone can receive and then be compelled to positive Christian action. That's what he's called us to be passionate. And not only does he call us to be passionate about what he's done for us, but he wants us to be able to share that same truth and that same love with others. This is really important. It is most important. Oftentimes, man, we come to get our needs met because we have a lot of them. But God is saying, hey, I know. But what about the ones that don't know me yet? That you work with, live next door to, go to school with, sit in class with, sit at the cafeteria with, pass by at Walmart or Starbucks. What about them? But see, sometimes we struggle in our compassion because we can be so judgmental. I heard this story this week. I was listening to Dr. Ravi Zacharias, and he told this story about two journalists. One of the journalists was an atheist. And the other journalist was a born again believer, and they were working together, and the believer believed that he was supposed to be sharing the gospel in his workplace, but the atheist that he worked with was such a foul mouthed guy and a vulgar guy. He was just so unapproachable, and one day in the middle of his expletives, he's using the name of Jesus Christ as an expletive. And the Christian journalist said, I've had enough. I can't have you using my God's name like that. Stop using my God. I can't put up with it anymore. So the atheist looks at him and is like, I don't like the way you're talking to me. So they got this back and forth going, and the Christian walks away from that, and the Lord begins to deal with his heart. And to paraphrase it, he says something like this: you know, the Lord spoke to me and said, in your efforts to represent me, you didn't look very much like me. And so he began to rebuke him and to correct him about his misrepresentation of the character of Christ. And so he goes back into the guy's office the next day, and the Lord tells him, you need to go apologize. See, this is where most of us are like, oh no. I mean, look, I'm defending you. I'm trying to hold up your name. Like, God needs us to hold up his name. But he goes in, he apologizes, he says to the guy, listen, I'm so sorry. That business yesterday, that was my fault. I overreacted. I shouldn't have talked to you in that way. Listen, here's what we're going to do from now on. If there's a story, like a career-making story, and the two of us are up for it, you take it. I'll take whatever story you don't want. So he walks out of the office, and the guy's looking at him like, is this dude okay? And so that pattern goes on for some time, and he's giving this guy the better stories and he's taking the lesser stories, and they begin to develop this relationship. And one day he invites him to a breakfast. He says, listen, I'm just going to tell you up front, I'm going to a breakfast and they're going to be talking about Jesus, but I would love for you to just come and have breakfast with me. So the atheist goes, fine, I'll go. He goes, and the Holy Spirit begins to work on him. And he doesn't leave that breakfast without giving his life to Jesus Christ. Now, the journalist said, now, look, he's still a work in progress, though. But aren't we all? Aren't we all still a work in progress anyway? Isn't God still working? Aren't you glad he's not finished with you yet? Aren't you glad this is not the end product? Listen, I may not be where I want to be, but praise God, I'm not where I used to be. So work in progress. But we miss it. Because we fail to realize oftentimes the reason that people do the things that they do is because they have internal turmoil that you don't know about. They've got hurt that hasn't been resolved. They've got pain that they've never addressed. And so they act out of that pain, and we get distracted by outward behavior. And God is saying, but if you could just let me show you what's going on in their heart, you would see how much they need me, and you would have compassion for them. Man, I'm so glad that people looked past what they thought about me and saw about me and believed about me and still shared Christ. Because if there was anybody who was not looking for Jesus when he found me, that would be me. And in spite of that, I mean, I just remember this day so well. I'm walking through. I was in real estate school, and I was walking past this lady on a break, and she just stopped me and says, "Hey." Struck up a conversation, and then in the middle of that conversation, she said, "Hey, have you given your life to Jesus?" I mean, it was bold. I was like, "Hey, my life to Jesus. I'm about to give my life to Club 112 later, but some of y'all know about that place." See, I just threw that out there for some of the old folks in the room. But there was something about it. It began to prick my heart, and I just began to think, wow, what does that mean? Like, I go to church. Like, I went to church. I was an altar boy. I carried the crucifix at the Episcopal church. I knew church, but I didn't know Jesus. Not this personal relationship thing that she was talking about to begin to challenge me, that she was calling me out of what I was in. How much more does God want to use us? See, some of us will make the mistake of saying, that's great, I'm gonna leave that to you, preacher. Oh no, don't get it confused. That is not my job alone. So where are you right now? You're in church, but this is the locker room. This is the locker room right here. And I happen to be your coach for the day. And I'm giving you the plays for the week. And I'm saying, listen, go out and execute the plays for the week on the field of play that God has placed you in. This is not where the action happens. This is where strategy gets received. This is not where the action happens. The playing field is out there in your neighborhood, in your school, on your job. I'm just trying to help you execute plays so that we can deliver. Now look at this passage. Luke 15. Jesus is telling this parable about just how concerned he is for the one. Then Jesus told them this parable. Verse 4. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. What a beautiful illustration. He is the one who will leave the 99 and go after that one who is stray. Jesus says in another place in the Gospels, he says, listen, it's the sick who need a physician. It's not those who are well. He's responding to a question. Why do you hang out with the drunks? Why do you hang out with the prostitutes? Why do you hang out, Jesus, with the tax collectors? Why do you hang out with these other people? Why do you not hang out with us nice religious folks? He's saying, because I recognize there are those who have an illness and I am the medicine. I recognize that there are those who are without a cure for that which ails them, and I have the solution. And guess what? As a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has given that solution to you. He has made us junior doctors. He's made us junior physicians with the medicine of the gospel of the great, incredible, supercalifragilistic, all of that news. And he's saying, go and share it. Have compassion on them. Get into their worlds with them and share this medicine with them and watch how I will heal them. Aren't you glad somebody shared the medicine with you? So we cannot forget how important, how powerful it is that we leave our proverbial 99 and go after the one. The question is, who is your one? Who is your one? See, I'm praying that God will bring to your memory a one for you this week. A one that you will reach out to. A one that you will call on. A one that you will bring so that they too can be found. Amen. He tells us we are to go after. Because why? Found people find people. Found people find people. Say that with me. Found people find people. See, because of this treasure, I found passion. A passion for Christ, a passion for life, and a passion for others to find life. See, as believers, we have this responsibility to those who are outside of the church, outside of the faith. Jesus called us. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. But that's not a real complicated thing. I want you to think about this. Just remember this. If it were you and you were standing on a train track and the train is coming in the distance, would you want someone to say, you know what, I don't really want to tell you that the train is coming because I'm afraid I might offend you. So since I might offend you, I'm not going to tell you about the train. Or would you rather for them to be crazy and passionate and intensely moved by emotion and compelled to action to say, listen, if I have to push you off the tracks, I will push you off the track because the train is coming. And man, we live in a world with folks standing on the tracks. The trains are coming, the horn is blowing, and they think it's music. And I know because I used to think it was music too. But I'm so glad somebody they weren't concerned about offending me. They were just like, dude, I need to tell you about the train. I gotta tell you about the train. You might not like me, but I need to tell you about the train. So, y'all make me get a little bit heavier in the 11 o'clock service. I don't know. You pulled out a little something extra. You see that, right? So here's what I want to share with you. I want to give you some three practical things about inviting people to Chapel Hill on Easter. You ready? Practical things. The first word I want to talk to you about is invest. Invest. I want to encourage you to become someone who invests your time and your energy into someone else's life. Spend some time with someone who is outside of relationship with Christ. Buy them some coffee. Let me give you an example. Maybe that person in your workplace, that the one that you really can't stand, the one that like gets on your last nerve, and then after they get on the last nerve, they find another nerve that they could get on too. But maybe you know that they love that double frappuccino with the extra pump of espresso non-fat milk from Starbucks. Why don't you buy it for them this week and just put it on their desk? Hey, just want to give you something that you like. What does that do? It's disarming, because that's how God approaches us. He just touches us with something. See, I came to realize, I didn't know it at the time, but when I looked in hindsight, I realized God was doing all kinds of things to bless me when I didn't deserve the blessing. He was doing all kinds of things to get my attention, loving on me in ways that I didn't realize that lovingness was coming in my direction. So invest in someone. Do something nice for them. Or just be a friend to them. You know, that person who nobody else likes in the office might be the person that God is saying, go just sit down at the lunch cafeteria table. Just sit down with them and say, hey, tell me about you. You know how often in my time as a counselor, I realized how unusual it is for people to have somebody take an interest in them. And it was sometimes people would come to our office and I'm working with them and I'm like, you don't even really have issues. You don't have no friends. Like, you just have no one to talk to. And there's so many people like that. That's a way that you can invest in someone. Just give them a little time and then invite. Invite them. Invest. Somebody say invest. Invite. Invite them. Invite them to church. Invite them to church on Sunday. Or maybe if they can't come next week, invite them to another Sunday. Invite them. And then do this. Just say, hey, look, I notice every Sunday when I drive out of my driveway, your car is still in the driveway. So perhaps you don't go to church. Here's what I would love to do. Could I do this? I'd love to invite you, and afterwards, I'm gonna take you to lunch. In fact, I'll do even better. I'm gonna bring you back to my house, and we can hang out and do lunch together. So invest, invite, The last one is include. Include them in your circle. Listen, you need to have some people in your circle that are not a part of your clique. Man, we get so cliquish in church, don't we? We get so cliquish. You know, I said this when I was talking to our guest services when we were doing training a couple weeks ago. I said to them, listen, let's practice something. The first 5 minutes that you're at church, talk to somebody that you don't know. And then the first 5 minutes at the end of church, talk to someone that you don't know. What does that do? It gets you out of your circle. And it also helps someone who may just be needing a connection to maybe find a connection. So invest, invite, and include. If you bring that person to church, include them in your life in some way. So here's the truth. I said to you earlier, today is Palm Sunday. And during this triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, something powerful happened. Look at Luke chapter 19 as we close. It says, when he was coming near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with loud voices for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered them, I tell you, if these should be silent, the stones would immediately cry out. What is Jesus saying to us? Don't be quiet about who he is and what he's done. Don't be quiet about it. If we're quiet, he'll cause the rocks to preach the gospel. Now that would be interesting. That would really be interesting. But I don't want the rock to preach in my stead. Because of what he has done for us personally, our passion for him, it should compel us to action. Why? Because his passion for us compelled him to action. Who is the one? Who is that one that God is saying, I'm placing them in your path. I'm placing them on your radar. Invest, invite, include, share with them the love that I have shared with you. Amen. Let's pray. As your heads are bowed, I want to come back to this because perhaps there may be someone in the room who is saying, Pastor, I'm not really in the category of those who could leave the 99 and go after the one. I am the one. And I'm now in this place where I sense God is calling me to change. That's the Holy Spirit working on you, calling you to surrender. And perhaps you're saying, I recognize that I'm distant in my relationship with Jesus, but I want to close that gap. If that's you, then I want to pray with you in a few moments. You may be saying, I need Jesus to forgive me of my sin and to save me from my sin. I've not made him my Lord and Savior, but I'm ready. Or perhaps you walked away from him and now you're coming back and you're saying, Preacher, today is my day to come back home. If that's you in either of those categories, on the count of three, I just want you to slip up your hand. I'm not going to call you out or call you up. I just want to pray with you there in your seat. 1, 2, 3. I need Jesus. Yes. I'm seeing hands going up on every side of the room today. Yes. Yes. Now let's just pray. And I want us to all join and pray together with those who have lifted their hands. Let's pray this prayer together. Just say, Lord Jesus, Lord, I come to you. I acknowledge that I am a sinner. And I acknowledge that I need your forgiveness. And Jesus, I believe that when you died on the cross, that you died for my sin. And Jesus, I believe that on the third day you rose from the dead. You ascended into heaven. And now you have eternal life. And because you have eternal life, I can have eternal life with you. And just say, thank you for saving me. Thank you for redeeming me. Thank you for making me your own. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's thank God for what he's doing in the lives of people today.